Well, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Looks like, man, the overflow section is extremely popular. Have you guys noticed that? I'll tell you what, we might have to take those chairs down on Sunday night. Backsliders. Well, just as long as they're not in heart. That's all. That's, you be up front and backwards in heart. Romans 6, look at verses 14 through 23. It says this. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, how many would say amen to that tonight? Amen. It doesn't have to have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay? Remember that under the law, there's no provision for grace. That's why we're saved by faith. Okay? And so, and notice it says in verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey, whether sin unto death, that's your one master, or of obedience unto righteousness, that could be your other master. But God be thanks that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Doctrine is what's right. It's from the Bible. When you obeyed what the Bible said, which was delivered to you, being made free from sin. So what frees us from sin is that right form of doctrine. It's the Bible that frees us from sin. Ye being the servants of righteousness, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, your body, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you were now ashamed? What kind of fruit did you have in your life? For the end of those things were what? It was death. But now being made free from that sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray that tonight you would enlighten our hearts. I pray that you would open our minds. And Lord, help us to obey the truth, the doctrine that's preached tonight. I pray that free us from the bondage and the penalty of sin. Lord, I pray that for somebody here that might not know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they would get saved. And I pray for the person who is developing in their sanctification and struggling with sin. Lord, I pray that they would overcome that through the obedience of Christ and through righteousness and through the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight, open our hearts. And Lord, may we set aside the distractions of the day and tune our hearts into your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have seen the terrible manifestations of sin in chapters 1 through chapter number 3. Paul addresses the sinners at the church of Rome, and he says in chapter 1 that the Gentiles, boy, they're pretty wicked. And we see what the downward spiral of reprobation in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, Paul then addresses the religious crowd who thinks they're saved, but they're not saved. And their sin was not manifested in gross sexuality, but their sin was manifest in this looking down, this self righteous judgmentalism. That's how their sin was manifest. They were very religious, but they were unsaved. They didn't know the Savior. And then chapter 3, just in case I missed somebody, he says, "For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God." Now, we are now seeing how God sanctifies us through His grace. Okay? So in chapters 1 through 3, we see the terrible manifestation of sin, and we have seen what God has done for us in chapters 3 through chapters 5, how we're justified, how He brought salvation. And now we see in chapter 6 that now we see God sanctifies us through His grace. Sanctification means to be set apart for a particular purpose or for a specific reason. I'll give you an example. If you lay aside money for vacation, that's sanctified money. Okay? Is everybody with me? A lot of people are laughing right now. Do I have something on me? You guys good? All right. Okay. Everybody's laughing at each other. Okay. It's making me feel self-conscious right now. If you set your clothes out on Saturday night for Sunday morning, those are sanctified clothes. You set them apart for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. My wife, she will get goodies. She'll get treats from people and she'll bring them home. And sometimes we're tempted to eat it all at once. Now, how many of you guys have done that? And then, sometimes my wife will take that and put it in the freezer for a cheat day. And that's called sanctified desserts right there. So set apart for a specific day. Can I get an amen to that one? Sanctified sin. That's got to be an oxymoron somewhere. I'm not sure, but it is. The sanctification of the believer is God's grace on display. See, what's the greatest evidence of God's grace and salvation and sanctification being set apart is sitting here tonight. You guys are great, unbelievable testimonies of God's grace. Now, grace is not a license to do what we want. Grace is a license to do what we ought. It's the grace of God that enables us to be free from the bondage of sin and live this sanctified life of righteousness and being freed from the bondage of sin and being bound to Jesus Christ. So in verse number 14, Paul is beginning an argument that there are two possibilities for your life. You are either under the law or you're under grace. Notice what it says in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? Under grace. Now, what does it mean to be under the law? It means that you are trying to find peace with God on the basis of your law keeping. Which, can a person be at peace with God on the basis of their law keeping? Yes. If you could possibly be born without a sin nature. And keep the law perfectly. So is anybody in this room, were they born without a sin nature? And has anybody in this room kept the law perfectly? No, so you can't. Okay, so which only one person has accomplished this. And who's that one person? Okay, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So there's only one person who's ever lived and never sinned, and that was God himself. It was Jesus Christ. So he was born under the law that he might redeem those under the law. Okay? So you don't stand a chance. Okay? So to be under the law means damnation. Because all of us have broken the law, and if we've offended in one point of the law, the Bible says we're guilty of all the law. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that we're not saved by the law? Okay? So you're either under the law, or you're under grace. Under grace means that you are relying completely on the efforts of Christ for your salvation. Okay? So in verse 15, I want you to notice what it says. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He says, God forbid. People say, don't push grace so much. You know, don't push grace so much. They'll abuse it. You know, they'll say, oh, see, we're under grace and we can kind of live how we want and you know, I can drink and maybe get drunk a few times and I can say this thing, I can watch this thing, we're under grace and there's no condemnation and, you know, I'm going to heaven, so I got freedom to do what I want to do. But look what Paul says in verse number 16. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? Yeah, you're under grace, but listen, you have two masters that you could serve. His servants are ye to whom you obey, whether sin unto what? Now he's speaking to the church. You can serve sin, but that's going to bring, okay? And then he says, or of obedience unto righteousness. So you guys see it? There's law and grace in verse number 15. There's sin and righteousness in verse number 16. In other words, God is saying here that there's two different, or Paul is saying there's two different masters that you can serve. Okay? There's the law. Thankfully we're not under that. We're under grace. But then there's sin and there's righteousness. Which one do you want to serve? Which one is going to be a better master? So I want you to see, number one, there's different masters. There are different masters. Okay? Look in verse number 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That the Bible was delivered to you, the words of God, being then made free from sin. Now, what did Jesus say? The truth will what? Set you free, right? You were free from sin. The truth came and you were free from the sin now. You became the servants of righteousness. And then he says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now notice in verse number 17, it says, but God be thanked that you are the servants of sin. The word servant there is the Greek word doulos. And it carries the idea of being a slave, not just a servant, a slave. You see, a servant has some self-autonomy. A servant has a little bit more freedom. Would you agree? But a slave, on the other hand, is subject to his or her own owner. They don't have a choice. They're not free. They're bound to their owner. They're a slave. That's what he's saying here. You were a slave and I was a slave to my sin. Sin was my owner, sold under it. That's what he's saying here. Now, imagine if that little Martian from Bugs Bunny approached you and he said, take me to your leader. How many of you guys have seen that show? I mean, it's pretty dead. Is you guys okay? You guys ever seen that one? You know, little Martian, he's like, take me to your leader. Where would you take him? Would you take him to Jesus or to sin? What do you say here tonight? Oh, I'll take him to Jesus. Well, is Jesus really your leader? Is Jesus really your master? Or is sin your master? Are you completely slave to it? You obey it, every impulse of it. It just tells you what to do and you just do it. Who is your leader? Let me ask it this way. What is the trump card in your life? Does Jesus hold the right to demand anything of you at any moment's notice, or does that right belong to your hobby? Does it belong to your sport? Does it belong to your job, your kids, maybe a sin habit? Or are you completely given over to the Lord Jesus Christ? When God's word speaks to an aspect of your life, is it debatable? If so, don't call Jesus your Lord. You either serve sin or you serve Jesus. Know ye not that to whom you yield your members servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death and obedience unto what? So you only have two masters. Now people today think they're free, but they're not. You're either sold under sin or you're sold under the Savior. You have two masters. That's it. Now the interesting thing about these two masters is this, is that sin brings a little life at first. That's why it's so enticing, isn't it? And we say, I run to that sin, I run to that substance, or I run to that person, or I run to that thing that the Bible says is wrong, but it just gives me something. It gives me a little life, gives me a little pick-me-up, and that's what sin does. It's the pleasures of sin for a what? Season. So we run to the sin, and we're sold under it, we're a habit to it, and what happens is that sin finally brings death to our life. Right, we talked about this last week. That's what it does. It gives us a little life, and then it brings what? It brings death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth what? Death. That's what it brings. With Jesus, it's the exact opposite. He requires death at first, and then he brings life. So sin brings a little life, and then death. Jesus requires death, and then brings life. It's amazing. And that's why Jesus isn't as enticing as sin. But how many guys would agree that being addicted to the fruits of righteousness are so much greater than the fruits of sin? In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead with him. Nevertheless, now I live because I died with him. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I like what Jesus said. He said, for whosoever shall save his life shall what? Lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake shall what? Shall find it. There's a part of us that has to die in order for there to be life brought to us. And with sin, we think, we convince ourselves that this sin brings us some life, but in actuality, over time, it finally brings death to us, or death to our joy, death to our marriage, and death to our life. That's what it does.
But Jesus Christ brings life to your marriage, and it brings life to your family and to your home and to your church. How many of you guys want to serve Jesus because of that? So there's two different kinds of masters. I want you to see there's different freedoms. There's different masters, but in verse 20, there's different freedoms. You're either free from righteousness or you're free from sin. Look in verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. He's not saying that as something that's great. He says, when you were a slave to the sin, you had no choice. You were free from righteousness. You were free from Jesus Christ. Some people have the idea that the human will is entirely free. With Adam and Eve, it was. Until they subjected to the slave master of sin. Until they disobeyed the one commandment God gave them. They subjected themselves to another master, and that master was what? Sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, apart from Christ, your will is not entirely free. That is what Paul means when he says you are free in regard to righteousness. Someone might ask, well, if we are slaves to sin, then why are there commands and why are there laws in the Word of God? Isn't it cruel of God to give us laws and we have no will to keep the commands and any will to obey those commands? No, because we misunderstand why He wrote the Bible, why He wrote the laws. The law was given as a schoolmaster or a teacher, which instructs us to the very reality of our bondage. In other words, you don't know that you're in bondage to sin until He reveals it to you in His Word. That's why there is a law, so that we can know that we're breaking it. How do we know the difference between right and wrong? By a moral absolute. And that moral absolute is found in the Bible. How many of you guys are thankful for that standard in life today? Okay, so when we were sold under sin, we were free from righteousness. But when we sold ourselves to the Savior, we became free from the bondage of sin. Do you see the difference there? So thankful for that. When of my free will, I became greedy. I hoard things. I neglect giving. I turn a blind eye to the poor. I do so by my own free will. It's my choice. As far as I know, there's no compelling alternatives. This is before salvation. I'm just kind of speaking rhetorically here. But then the law comes and it exposes my greed. It calls me to the grace of giving. My conscience is awakened to the fact that my heart is greedy. Do you see what I'm talking about? Do you remember your life before salvation? Do you remember your life after salvation? I'm so thankful for the many messages I've heard in churches and I've heard in Bible college, and they've kind of exposed my selfishness and exposed some pride and exposed some sin that I didn't know was sin until they exposed it from the Word of God. How many of you guys are thankful for faithful Bible preaching? When you heard it, you're like, wow, man, I need to change that. And that's what the Bible exposes in our life and frees us from that bondage. That's hurting us. Okay? That's what it's talking about. When I was in high school, in history class, they taught us about the slave ships. And I've read about the conditions of ships used by slave traders. And they're absolutely horrendous. The hundreds of human beings that Jesus loved were thrown on these ships, and many of them just dumped into the sea. Yeah, many of them didn't live by the time they got to America. And sin is kind of the same thing. We're on this slave ship of sin, and it's a putrefying experience. All chained up, sold under it, horrendous living conditions. But then the captain of my salvation comes along and commandeers that ship. And he rescues me from the slave ship of sin and brings me on board to his ship where there's freedom. But there's no other ships. It's just God's or sin's. And you would be a fool to jump back on board to the slave ship. The slave ship of sin. How many of you guys are thankful that Jesus Christ will come to anybody's life and rescue them from the penalty and the burden of that sin? So we see here that there's different masters. We see here that there's different freedoms. But I want you to see there's different fruit in verse 21. He says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What kind of fruit did you have in sin? How'd that go for you? Yeah, that was great, wasn't it? How'd it go, you know, being promiscuous before marriage? Didn't that work out for you? Wasn't that great? How was it getting drunk with your friends on the weekends? But you just look back on that and think, yeah, I'm glad I did that, you know, said no one. How was that fruit? What was it like when you had your priorities out of whack and you didn't have God first and you had your sports and your activities and everything else? And how'd that work out for you? Isn't that great? And notice the fruit, what fruit they had. The end of those things. You have to consider the end of the thing. Remember what I talked about sin. It brings you some life at first, but then what does it bring? It brings death. How many guys have ever been involved in sin and then later you're like, this is ruining my life. It's killing me. How many of you guys have been there? This is killing me. And then we run back to it because we convince ourselves it's actually bringing us life. And it's not. It's bringing you death. And Jesus Christ comes and he's rescued you from that. And to say, we're under grace and I'm just going to go ahead and live in my sin. You're a fool. You're killing yourself. That sin is not worth it, my friend. You gotta see the end of a thing. The end of sin is death, but what's the end of Christ? What's that end? I want to know that one. Well, what is it? And this is why churches are dead. They don't know what it is. I don't know. It's like fruit of the Spirit, you know, like love and joy, I guess. The stuff I've heard. The churches that are alive, they actually experience the fruit of righteousness. They go to bed at night like, man, isn't life awesome? Life is so... They just are thankful for everything. They got a peace that passeth all understanding. I'm telling you, the end of righteousness, the end of serving Christ, is way more satisfying than the end of sin. Or even the pleasure of sin. Even the little bit of pleasure we get from sin is so minuscule to the pleasures we have in Jesus Christ. Every single... And it doesn't end. And there's no sorrow added to it. So I want you to see the different fruit. Paul is calling us to remember what it was like on the old ship. Remember what it was like on that old ship? Sometimes we forget what it was like. Remember, we got rescued from the slavery of sin. And we're now free in Christ. And then we forget what it was like on the ship. It sounds like they're having a party over there on the boat, but they're not. Satan's destroying lives. He's destroying marriages. He's destroying your kids. That's what he's doing. We forget. So notice the fruit of sin. I remember the emptiness of sin, and I think many of you do, and the feeling that life is pointless, and that's what sin does. It gets you to a point where you feel like life is purposeless, where money was God. And sin was a great big cult in my life and in your life, and we all drank the Kool-Aid. That was the fruit I was getting. I was dead to God. I didn't get saved till I was 21. That was the kind of fruit that was happening. I mean, Galatians 6 tells us what the fruit of the flesh is. It's idolatry, it's murders, it's envyings, it's strife, it's seditions and heresies. And then the Bible says, and just in case it didn't cover some of them, and such like. That's the fruit of sin. That's the fruit of the flesh. In my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth what? You say, well, an unsaved person can do good things. Yeah, they can. It could seem like it. But a lot of people who are unsaved that do good things use good things as an excuse why they don't want to believe in God. That's why it becomes a bad thing. And many times when people do good things, it's with a motivation behind it, an ulterior motive, that's wrong. They may say, put the Christian name on there to gain some business. And that's the only reason they have Christian on it. Because we live in a Christian city, and you put that on there, I'm going to gain a whole bunch of Dutch people. See, they're Christian. I don't know how many people come to me and be like, hey, they're a Christian, Pastor. I'm like, really? Like, where's their fruit? They got fruit? Anybody can say they're a Christian, but what's the fruit of sin? Sin promised so much, but it delivered so little. Sin promised life, but it just paid death. Sin promised fun, but it delivered misery. It took me farther than I wanted to go, and it kept me longer than I wanted to stay, and it cost me more than I ever wanted to pay. Sin said it would only be a ride. It's just going to be a ride. But it actually wanted to drive. And sin wants to take control of our life. It doesn't just want to ride. It wants to take control. It wants to drive. And it will drive you, and it will control you, and it will destroy you. And I can sit here and just name off all the sins, and there's plenty of them. You know what they are. We're all involved in them. I'm just here to tell you, it's just not worth it. It's not worth sacrificing the righteousness of God and being with Christ and enjoying that relationship for the pleasures of sin for a season. Now notice the fruit of righteousness in verse 22 and 23. It says, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto what? Holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. That's the wage. That's the penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, in Christ, the condemnation is gone. We're not condemned anymore. Look at Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, when we walk after the Spirit, what's the fruit of following after Christ? What's the fruit of becoming His servant or His slave? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. See, Pastor, we feel like we hear that every week. I'll say it every week for the rest of my ministry because it's one of the most important verses that you could ever hear. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we know what the fruit or the manifestations of the flesh is, but the fruit of the Spirit are the things that this whole world is looking for, and it's found right there being sold as a slave to righteousness, to Jesus Christ. So we see the fruit of righteousness. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, what shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, how many of you guys are thankful that when you became the servant of Christ, he didn't just save you to live a miserable life? He didn't say, now that I've commandeered your slave ship and I brought you over here and now you're my slave, now I'm going to make your life miserable. I think that some people convince themselves that's what it's going to be like. If I become a Christian, I'm going to live in a hut in Africa and I'm going to be eating spiders and monkey brains. That's how I'm going to live. I just know it. I just know if I give my life to Jesus. By the way, if you give your life to Christ, He'd give you a desire for that, and maybe He would call you that and you'd love it. And some of us think, man, if I just give my life to Jesus, I'm going to be like some monk living in a monastery. And it's a lie from the devil. I'm telling you what, being the servant of Jesus Christ is the greatest life on this planet. There's nothing like it. I'm just speechless many times when I talk about this stuff. I'm like, I don't know how to explain it. It's awesome. It's great. It's wonderful. It's absolutely thrilling. The journey is incredible. I love it. I go to bed at night thinking, I get to do this. I get to be a dad, you know. I get to be a husband. I get to be the servant of God. This is just mind blowing to me. I can imagine if I just sold myself unto sin, where I'd be today. Imagine where you would be right now if you just gave in to sin early on in your 20s. Some of you college students you're at a crossroad. Which one am I going to serve? The choice is pretty simple. It's pretty easy. Many people, we see it all the time. Many people have ruined their lives because they just bought into this sin thing. They thought it was going to pay real well, but it doesn't. And the fruit of righteousness is so absolutely amazing. It's better than the greatest sin in this world. It really is. I love what Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Being saved means being out from under wrath. Sin is no longer my master. There are only three possibilities at this point. Just like a baseball player has three chances. Okay? When it comes to your sanctification. And remember, salvation is a one-time thing. Sanctification is a process after salvation until you're glorified, or glorification. That's when you get your glorified state and your heavenly body. And we don't have to worry about getting fat eating cupcakes anymore. It's going to be great. But after you get saved, how many of you guys think we got to grow? But how do you grow? You grow by submitting to your new master. Who's your new master? Many people think, I'm not going to serve Jesus anymore. I'm not going to serve anybody. I'm going to be my own master. No, you're not. You're going to be sin's master. Sin is going to be your master. Listen. There's only two choices here. You're either sold under sin or sold under the Savior. That's it. You can sit here and convince yourself, I'm not going to serve Jesus or sin. You're going to serve one or the other. And I'm telling you, the fruit of righteousness is so much greater. So here's the three choices. You can die while you're still too young to comprehend. You can live a perfect life and be born without inheriting an original sin. Or Jesus. And the option is very clear. You choose Jesus. You choose Him. We have to continue choosing Him and looking to Him. There's a guy named Irvin Gordon. He lives on Long Island and he owns a red Volvo. He's driven it 3 million miles. He's still hitting the pavement in this car, and this car is in mint condition. Some people find it hard to believe that he's driven this car that many miles. It's the equivalent of circling the earth, driving around the earth 126 times. It's a lot of driving for one car. And everybody says, that's impossible, it's impossible. And Irvin Gordon said this. He said, the biggest secret is as simple as reading the owner's manual. Amen. Most people just tuck it under the kitchen sink or in the glove compartment and never look at it. And he said, you got to make the effort. See, when it's time for the oil to change, you do it. Don't just talk about it. What's the secret to living the blessed life? What's the secret of being sold unto my Savior, allowing Him to be my master? Read the owner's manual. Do what the manufacturer's instructions say. Live it. And you're going to go far in life. My wife and I, we've been in the ministry long enough to see where that ends. We already know where sin leads you. You know it. I know it. We all know it. You want to travel that path, nobody's going to force you to stop. But we're going to provoke you unto love and good works. Because that's what a good pastor does. And that's what good Christian friends do. Amen. We're going to keep you in that state because we know by the way, that's why we discipline our children. That's why God says as a father and mother, you actually hate your kids if you don't discipline them, because what's the end of that sin? I mean, what kind of parent would you be if you didn't discipline them, watch them die? Right? When I talk about discipline, I'm talking about actual spankings. I'm talking about real discipline, like where pain is associated to bad behavior. Can I get an amen to that? Don't spare the rod. We've seen them. My wife and I have seen enough of this. We're tired of this. We're tired of people being sold into sin, convincing themselves it's going to be okay. Nobody's going to find out. I'm going to be fine. The Bible says, be sure your sin will. And then we've seen people just, man, I just gave my life to God, and I just know how it's going to work out, but I'm excited about it. And we've seen the end of this. And it's been unbelievable. It's been so, I think of the Henleys in the back. I think of them. I'm not going to call you up. Paul, what are you doing back there? I see you moving around. All right. I think of the Henleys. The Henleys have been coming here for like 5 years. And when they first came in, they were great. But I'll tell you, they have grown so much spiritually. And they come and say, you know, we just want to do what the Lord wants us to do. And we're so thankful to be saved. And I've seen them over the last 5 years grow, God setting them apart for His use. And Paul's training. He doesn't know what he's going to do after he graduates Bible college. He's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just want to be used of God. That's a great attitude to have. I'm telling you, the end of that is going to be amazing. We've seen people just coming faithfully to this church and faithful to reading their Bible and faithful to prayer and faithful to church and faithful to their friends. And I'm telling you, the fruit is amazing. Don't get bored in your Christian life. Don't get so like, man, I just want some more. Look, God will bring that to you. Ask Him for that, but don't give up on the faith. You give up on the faith, you're just saying to the old slave master of sin, saying, hey, take me back. And I'm here to tell you as your pastor, you're going to ruin your life. You're going to ruin everything that you've worked hard for if you do this. You got to read the owner's manual and say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what it means to be sanctified. Lord, I'm going to grow in my knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to give you three action steps tonight. Number one, decide who you want to rule your life. There's only two options. Decide which one you want. You can decide right now. Say, you know what? I already know what the fruit is in both. And the decision's pretty easy. Right? It's pretty easy. Number two, remember what life was like in sin. Saved or unsaved, remember what it was like. Remember what fruit it brought. Remember what pain it brought. Remember what kind of devastation it brought. The depression that came. The anxiety of being caught. Just remember all that. And then number three, choose to look to Jesus this week. Submit to Him. Say, Lord, You're my master. I'm Your slave. I'm Your servant. Lord, I submit to You this week. I submit to Your word and what You say. I submit to Your Spirit and how He leads. Lord, I submit to You, and I'm here to tell You that the fruit of that righteousness is absolutely thrilling. It's absolutely exciting. And I'm here to tell you as your pastor, you're going to see in your life a blessed life, not a cursed one. And I pray that you would consider these two masters tonight. Lord, I pray You'd help us. You'd help us to see that there are only two masters here. There's only two choices on the shelf. It's pleasing God or pleasing ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that we would choose to serve You, that You would be our master. And Lord, may we live that long life, put on all this mileage, and do what the manual says. I pray that we'd look to Your word as a guide. And I pray that, Lord, we'd look to You as our master, as our owner. Lord, You bought us with Your own blood. Lord, our lives, our bodies are not ours, it's Yours. And so, Lord, I submit myself to You. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would do the same. And Lord, I pray that we'd look to You this week.